This morning we're going to talk about a very interesting dimension of the Christmas story, and it's concerning the tomb of Rachel. And I want to read just a bit from Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were at Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they were not. May God bless the reading of his word. We have an interesting celebration, and it's Christmas this week, but I don't know about you, I don't like conventional commercialism, and I want to sort of see the true significance of Christmas. And as I was reading the Christmas story this week, I was struck with the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and there's a reason for that. The most sacred geography in the Bible is Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem, house of bread, speaks of the bread of heaven. So he who was the bread of heaven was born in the house of bread. So there's a significance to Bethlehem. It was the city of David. It's where David was born and where he grew up, the greatest king in the history of Israel. So Bethlehem is significant on that turn. But it's also significant because it was the location of the tomb of Rachel. And you say, what does that mean? Well, Genesis chapter 48, verse 7 says that when the love of Jacob's life, Rachel, died, that he built a tomb near Ephrathah, Bethlehem. And so one of the scenic places that you would see when you went to Bethlehem was the tomb of Rachel. And I want to just weave for a few minutes together into the Christmas story the reality that in this, the greatest announcement in human history, the announcement that the Lord had come, that he who is the consolation of Israel had come, that the desire of all the nations had come, yet nonetheless in that story we see blood-stained baby cribs. We see a tarred hand on the Rembrandt. In the story of Jesus coming to earth, there is a mingling of abject sorrow. And as Herod, who is an earthly king, threatened, he goes and he butchers all of the children 2 years and younger. And in this birth narrative, we have this great sorrow soiling the moment, it seems. And we see the tomb of Rachel. Let me tell you a little bit about Rachel. Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. You know the story? He worked 7 years, and they seemed as a day for his beloved. Laban made him work 7 years, but he didn't care because he was so crazy in love with Rachel. And then Laban tricked him, and he had to work another 7 years, but he said, no problem, 14 years for this babe. I'll wait. It's fine. I love her. And she was crazy. She was crazy. Rachel was a little strange. She had false idols in the house, but sometimes you don't control who you fall in love with. Oh, she's cute. She's adorable. Oh, a few idols. Well, she was a little nutty and a little wacky, but she was the love of his life. And she was the mother of Joseph and the mother of Benjamin. And in the midst of their love together, she dies. And so Jacob, in this moment of grief, it's just sort of an irreversible grief. He builds this tomb. Now, we fade out into the story of the birth of Jesus, and we see Herod killing all these babies, the blood-stained cradles. And then Matthew seizes on Jeremiah 31, verse 15, that says, in Ramah there was heard weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted. Has anything ever happened in your life where you've refused to be comforted? Have you ever experienced an irreversible loss? You will. But all these portraits put together speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is not some distant Lord who is not intimately involved with our brokenness. That the Savior of all men was born into the midst of irreversible suffering. Look at the picture. Mothers with breasts filled with milk and dead children. No way to find comfort and relief and release. The mothers in an irreversible situation of sorrow. And yet in the midst of that, we see the Lamb of God brought into the world in the manger. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He isn't distant from your suffering. He is not distant. He cares for you. He's in love with you. Every sorrow, every irreversible pain, every loss, Jacob's loss of his wife, the mothers who had lost their little babies, this is such a portrait of sorrow, yet Christ enters in at that degree. And you know, he's the only one that can still do something when it's an irreversible situation. You know, Isaiah said that he brings beauty in place of ashes. You know what ashes are? Ashes are a symbol of what used to be. When you see ashes, they're pretty much worthless. I mean, they just, the wind blows them away and they're a symbol of something that used to be. And sometimes our dreams are burnt and reduced to ashes, or maybe our hopes are burnt and reduced to ashes, and maybe some cherished expectation or relationship is taken away, and it's an irreversible loss, just like those mothers looking at their dead babies. And Matthew looks at the image of Jeremiah, and he goes back to the Old Testament. In 586 BC, the most terrible sight in the history of Israel, they had lost their temple. The Babylonians had destroyed the temple. They destroyed the holy places, and they had taken all of the children of Israel captive. And literally all of the children were in chains, walking northward past Rachel's tomb. And the picture was of all the weeping mothers watching their babies going into captivity, and they would never see them again. And Matthew seizes upon all of this imagery, and he goes, "Do you remember Jacob's loss of Rachel? Even in your irretrievable loss, God still has comfort for you. Do you remember what happened when the people sinned and the children of Israel and their kids were taken into captivity and the mothers wept in an irreversible pain? God is still able to give comfort to you." And when Herod slew the babies, Matthew sees in all of this the fact that Jesus enters into the point of our deepest suffering, our deepest mortality, our deepest wounding, and he is not separate from that. And I don't know what picture you have of God. I don't know what your God picture is. But the most important thing about you is the first thing that comes to mind when you think God. What do you think? A heavenly policeman waiting for you to violate his rules? Huh? You know, a huge nun with a massive ruler waiting to snap your knuckles as soon as you, you know, infringe, so you have some weird thought that comes through your mind? I don't know about you, but whenever I try to get holy and I try to fast and pray, I have the most obscene thoughts any human being has ever had. Ever. The holier I try to get, I was in the Vatican. I was blessed by the Pope. I was this close to the Holy Father. And even then, obscene thoughts will come into my mind. You know, I don't know about you, but I need God's grace every minute of every second. And I always pray, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's what I pray all the time. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Like the blind Bartimaeus, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy." And people say, "Oh, you're just such a man of God." I said, "You are so deceived." You know, but anywho, I need a Savior who understands the degree of my brokenness. I need a real Savior. I need a Savior who isn't remote and distant on some other planet, but is here now in the midst of my suffering. Elie Wiesel was in a death camp. In his book, Night, he records that for some infringement on the Nazi hierarchy, they would bring the prisoners out and they would stand in the snow and they would bring, in this case, they brought a line of 14-year-old boys out. They brought five of them out and they hung them. And they said, "You know, you infringe on our rules, we're going to kill your children." And so Wiesel was standing watching a little 14-year-old boy gag and kick and choke and die. And someone behind him said, "Where is God now?" And Wiesel said, "If he's anywhere, he's right there." I don't know if you realize the profundity of that point, but the Savior of the world, God, who struck a tent in human flesh, says, "I will be your consolation and your comfort when you're in an irreversible situation, when no eye can pity you and no other hand can save you." He's still able to empathize. He's a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So, you know what? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And as long as his nail-scarred hands are holding my future, I'm going to be fine because I trust him. I trust the shepherd. And I'm broken up today, sorry, but I'm so moved by his mercy for me. I've been looking just today was a great symbol of God's love for me, bringing Liz here and Maria. This year has been a rough year, but God is on his throne and is in control of everything. And I want you to know, when you think of the Lord, this Christmas, as you see manger scenes, as you celebrate, and I want you to celebrate. This is a joyful time. In the midst of the joy, remember, we can be all the more joyful because there's consolation for us. Beauty for ashes. You know, only Jesus can say, do you have ashes? Bring them to me. You can't do anything with ashes. Human beings cannot do anything with ashes. They're waste material. Only Christ can say, you finished, your dream's burnt down, everything's destroyed, it's irreversible, it's impossible. Bring me your ashes and I'll give you beauty in return. Bring me the heaviness that you have and I'll give you a garment of praise. Bring me your sorrow and I will give you the oil of gladness. I can love a Savior like that. I can trust the Lord like that. So I want to pray for you. I don't know if you have an irreversible loss right now. You will. You will. And in those moments, you don't need to doubt God's love. And you don't need to doubt God's existence. That's not open for discussion. But you need to question your own God picture. Because when you are in sorrow and there's no one on the phone to call, you need to flee to the Master who loves you. The man of sorrow is acquainted with grief. Affliction does not take him by surprise. I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you so much. We want to thank you, Son of David, for having mercy on us. We thank you that you brought us to this present hour. We would not even be here if you did not preserve us. And if there was no plan for us, we would be gone. We would be lips and tennis shoes. We would be long gone unless you had a plan. And so, Lord, we pray right now, I pray for my friends, that you would comfort them in the midst of their losses. It could be a loss in the future they're going to incur. We'll all, if we live long enough, we'll all suffer a loss. But we're going to bring you our ashes. When something is completely destroyed, we're going to bring you, Jesus, our ashes. When a dream burns down or a hope burns down or a relationship burns down or expectations burn down, we're going to scoop up all of those ashes and bring them as children into your nail-scarred hands, Lord. And I pray for those right now who are suffering loss during the holidays, maybe a broken heart, maybe bad memories associated with this season. Thank you, Jesus, that you identified with us in suffering. And we all the more worship you as Lord because of it. It gives us so much respect for you and so much worship. And we ask you to bless these words, Lord. And I pray a special gift for this holiday season, those that are listening or watching. Do something, Lord, that will show them a token for good, that they would know to love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.